When I was a junior in high school, I moved to a new town, to Wheaton, Illinois, which meant going to a new school. And I remember the first day of class, going through the lunch line and picking up my tray and going through the door into this huge lunchroom of people, faces none of which I knew, and just standing in the doorway wondering, well, where do I go? And looking out at all those faces, none of which beckoned to me, none of which looked particularly friendly, all of which were just talking, carrying on as kids should do with their friends. And of course, I went and found myself a little corner and sat by myself and had lunch by myself and went on to class. Well, my mother tells me that she would ask me every day, well, did you have lunch with anyone today? Till finally, on about the sixth or seventh day, I threw my books on the floor and I said, no, I did not sit with anyone today. I did not sit with anyone yesterday, and I probably won't sit with anyone tomorrow either. Well, I don't remember that, actually. I don't remember saying that. I don't remember doing that. And I think I don't remember it. It's because of a guy named John Hank, who was a basketball player and who heard somewhere through the grapevine that there was a new kid who played some basketball. And he actually came over to my house and said, do you want to shoot some baskets? To which I tried not to show my absolute elation and said, oh, sure. Let's go shoot some baskets. Thank God. And after that, I had a place to sit in the lunchroom. So I really don't remember throwing books or having such a terrible time. I just remember the first day. And after that, it seems to me that an angel named John Hank came to my rescue. Turned about to be a bit of a sacrifice for John Hank, too, because he and I competed for the same place, and the playing time I got would have been his. But nonetheless, he went out of his way to welcome a stranger, and I'll be forever grateful to John Hank for that. Hospitality is a virtue of desert people, but it's also a virtue to which we are all called. But if you think about it, think about Abraham, and think about what he did there, what he and Sarah did, the amazing hospitality they offered to someone just passing through. Why? Of course, because the desert is a dangerous place. The desert is filled with wild creatures. The desert has no water. The desert has no means of supporting travelers. And so the desert is a place where bad things can happen. And so it's part of the way people live is to show hospitality. Part of the great calling of God is to show people hospitality because they're living in a dangerous place. And so you probably heard all the things that Abraham did. He brings water. Of course, they need water more than anything. And there must be water there. You know, Abraham is camped there by the oaks of Mamre. There are oak trees there. There must be water there. There must be springs there. So water to drink. There's water for the washing of feet after a long and tiring journey in the desert. There's bread. You notice, bring out the best flour. And Abraham actually kills a calf to feed his guests. This is not just, well, you know, come on in. This is not just, you know, sure you can sleep in the garage. This is like over and above, gracious, wonderful, abundant hospitality. There are three men there, but you notice the passage starts saying it's the Lord. Is it the Lord? Is it three men? One of the men speaks, and then later it's the Lord who speaks. The story goes back and forth. You know, some have thought, is this a Trinitarian reference? Who knows? But at the very least, it's telling us that God is a part of this encounter with these three men. And in the New Testament, you find them called angels. Angels, who of course are not necessarily winged creatures. Angels in the Bible are messengers of God, those who speak for God to the people. So at the very least, these three men are angels, and that they are messengers bringing God's message to Abraham and Sarah, announcing God's promise to sort of reluctant couple here. And the Lord it is who says, when Sarah laughs, the Lord says, is anything too wonderful for God? Remember who you're talking to, Sarah. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Well, God calls on us to practice hospitality. God calls on us to be welcoming to the stranger, to those who come to our midst, unbidden perhaps, but those who come among us seeking welcome. Well, why? Why? Well, one reason is because they need it. Hospitality may be a virtue of the desert, but you don't have to think too much to realize it's a desert right outside our doors here. It is something of a desert when someone moves into a new neighborhood and has no friends, has no place to go other than into their own door. It is something of a desert when someone starts a new job, uncertain about what their responsibilities are, about the people they'll be working with. It's something of a desert when a family falls apart, when a person has to begin anew, often starting out alone. It's a desert when, after a long illness, or sometimes very suddenly, there's an empty place at the table, and yet life somehow has to go on. Every person in this room could name a desert experience, a time when you wandered in a wilderness, when you weren't sure where to go or what to do next, when you weren't sure who your friends were, when you weren't sure if there was anyone you could call on. And hopefully every person in this room could name a John Hank, could name someone who opened a door, who voiced a welcome, who lent a hand, who scooted over to make room on a couch, someone who spoke words of welcome, someone who was a messenger of God to you in that desert. That leads to a second reason to express hospitality, because at one time or another, we'll all be on the receiving end. We'll all need hospitality and welcome expressed to us. You know, later the prophets will admonish the people to welcome the stranger, the foreigner, the alien, because you were strangers in Egypt. You were foreigners in Egypt. You, people of Israel, you know what it's like to be the alien, to be the foreigner. And so remember what that's like. And you can bet those next 2 years of high school, I was on the lookout for the new kids that moved in a whole different way, because I knew what it was like to walk into that lunchroom, to walk into that class and not know anyone. So welcome the stranger, because you once were strangers. You once were foreigners. And think about what that's like to be welcomed. You know, Megan Gregory was here a few weeks ago telling us about El Salvador and the experience there and her experiences there. But as those of us who went to El Salvador, who were guests there, you know, we came, of course, to help build the school. We came with a mission, but we were very much their guests. We did not speak their language. Megan, of course, spoke on our behalf, but often we had to make ourselves known in another language. But the amazing thing was the way the people opened their doors to us, because they fed us, they let us cook some, but mostly they prepared the food for us. And of course, the amazing thing was always to go into this adobe brick home, this home that was very different than the homes that we live in, to people that lived, had to raise much of their own food in a way that very few of us raise our own food, people that did not have the conveniences that we have and didn't have the things that we had, and yet to know that when you look down at the dinner that they had just served you, that it was one of their very few chickens that had been prepared for our dinner. Chicken that, you know, might be producing eggs, a chicken that surely could have served their family on down the road, and yet they had given one of their chickens for we who had come from beyond, we who were strangers in their town, and yet not strangers because they welcomed us. What a humbling thing that was, to be welcomed in such a powerful way. And practice hospitality because, as the writer of Hebrews said, you may entertain angels unaware. Abraham and Sarah warmly welcomed those three messengers. And you wonder, did their hospitality open up the promise? I mean, who knows? But nonetheless, their hospitality opened them up to this encounter with messengers of God. It opened them up to something amazing that happened, something that they obviously remembered, because the only reason we have this story is that Abraham and Sarah remembered that Sarah had laughed when they announced this promise. Abraham is sharing the water, he's sharing the bread, he's sharing his calf, but it's not a one-sided interaction. Abraham and Sarah are giving their all, but they're also receiving. They're receiving the promise. And very often we receive when we practice hospitality. When we open our doors, when we open our hearts, whether it's right here at church, when you look and see someone in the pew who's obviously not sure where the coffee hour is, who's not sure when to pass the pew pad, when you reach out to them, you just might receive. You might receive a gift in return. That person might be a messenger to you. You know, we do pads every Tuesday night here, trying to create a place of welcome, a place of hospitality there in the gym. And few are the volunteers who have not had some kind of encounter with a guest in their time that is not a messenger of God, that has not given them something as well. Even if it's just a renewed gratitude for a roof over our heads, or perhaps a new kind of an awareness that those who come to pads are not the homeless, but they're men and women and children who happen not to have a home, a place to call home. I can think of messages received from strangers and foreigners and aliens. I remember this in Pennsylvania, where Kathy and I were in an older congregation, and as a result, we did a lot of funerals. And when you would drive in the funeral procession through town to the cemetery, it was interesting. It was always the Mexican workers, yard workers, and they were always the ones who stopped, took their hats off, placed their hats over their hearts, and as the procession went by, nobody else did that. That said something to me about respect and honoring not just the dead, but life, life. I think of people of other faiths and the encounter with them that, of course, is very much a lively issue in the Christian church, you know, as our country becomes more and more diverse in terms of our religious backgrounds. You know, there are more Muslims in the Chicago area than there are Presbyterians right now. How do we encounter people whose beliefs are very different? And there used to be sort of a conservative wing of the church that tried to convert them, and sort of a liberal wing of the church that was live and let live. But there's sort of an emerging center now that says, you know, we need to encounter people of other faiths, first of all, because they're here, and they just very well may be these angels unaware. They may have messages for us, but we also have a message for them. And Brian McLaren, who's one of the voices of this emerging new center, I would say, he's an evangelical who writes in a book called A Generous Orthodoxy. He talks about wanting to listen to what people of other faiths have to say, what they have to tell us. And then also wanting to tell them about the Jesus that we know. Interestingly, he says, not necessarily so that they will just leave their faith and become one of us, but so they will become Muslims who love Jesus, or Hindus who appreciate Jesus, so that they will know whom we experience as Savior, and that, in fact, may change their lives. While at the same way, he says, we have to be open to maybe changing our lives. Maybe there's a word or message for us that comes to us from people of other faiths. I was reading that just a few days ago, and I remembered our presbytery meeting, the Chicago Presbytery that met here in our sanctuary in April. And we had a discussion with the leaders of the Muslim community in Chicago. Their ecumenical group came to talk about their faith and about ways we might interact. And it was very interesting because after they spoke, they said, there were about four Muslim men here, and they said, is there a room where we can pray? It's time for us to pray. And of course, you know, Muslims pray several times a day. And of course, they had to know which way east was so they could face toward Mecca. So we led them down the hall, and they said their prayers in one of their, they had a, you know, a room to themselves where they could say their prayers. Now, does that make me want to become a Muslim and face Mecca? No, it doesn't. But it did say something to me about a very disciplined and a very committed approach to faith, that seven times a day, those folks are in prayer. And I was thinking, am I in prayer seven times a day? How many of us are in prayer seven times a day? Maybe there's a message there about our devotion and our commitment too. And here's another opportunity for an interesting message. Next Sunday is July 6th, and we'll sing America the Beautiful and celebrate Independence Day next Sunday. But this Friday, July 4th, I'm pretty sure this will be on C-SPAN. It'd be worth watching. George Bush, our president, is going to Monticello, which of course is the home of Thomas Jefferson, the author of the Declaration of Independence. And there at Monticello every year, there is a naturalization ceremony where in this year, 75 people from 30 countries will take the oath of citizenship and become American citizens. You know, this happens every 4th of July. There are people who have studied and have worked to become citizens of our country. And it's always, to me, a moving thing to see that. And to see that which was given to me as a gift at my birth, so much treasured and honored by people who have to choose it and work toward it and earn it. I think there's a message there to me about, you know, the cost of citizenship and about what it asks of us. And if any year, especially this year, in a time where, you know, we are soon be holding elections and where we'll be, you know, determining the course of our nation as the people of this country. So sometimes the stranger, sometimes the alien, sometimes those who are different from us just may have a word to speak, a message for us. And just maybe, we entertain angels without even knowing it. Pray with me. Gracious God, you do send us angels. You do send us people to be your voice, to be your heart, to be your hands, in our lives, in our world. And Lord, if you do that, if you send other people to be angels and messengers to us, then surely you send us as well to be messengers to them. So Lord, let us be faithful messengers of your love, the love that we know in Christ our Savior, who gave his life for ours and yet who has risen to rule this world with love, and in whose name we pray. Amen.